Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. It's in the sticky pages of the Bible. All right, does one stick together? You don't get into a whole lot. All right, Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll be reading verses 22 through 27 here in a few minutes. But just let you know this morning, we're continuing our series, our little mini series here on the Holy Spirit entitled The Holy Who. Let me say that again, The Holy Who. And we began that last week. And so if you would look there with me in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 27, I'll read those for us. And then we'll pray. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into one, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will be careful to observe my ordinances. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your word, Lord, as we focus on God the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would move us, Lord, you would change us, Lord, you would maybe take some thoughts that are not biblical and remove those from us and replace them with biblical thoughts about who you are, God the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be changed this morning and you would do through your word the work that you promised to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. What's the most valuable possession that you own? Just think about that. The most valuable, the thing you value the most as far as a possession. Maybe it's your car, some jewelry, TV, or something that was passed down through generations of your family that you have. Now, what would happen if someone broke into your house and stole that item? Would you notice? Would you notice that favorite possession of yours is now gone? Probably so. More importantly, what would happen if someone broke into your home and stole or kidnapped one of your children? Or a spouse? Or a parent? Would you notice? Yes, we would notice. Definitely. Here's a news flash, hot off the press. There's been a kidnapping in the church. Someone has broken into the church and kidnapped the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed? There are those who have kidnapped him by attributing things to him that are not of him. Confusion and chaos. That's kidnapping the Holy Spirit. And then there's others who have kidnapped him, but not saying anything about him, taking him over and stuffing him in a room and locking the door and throwing away the key. Both of those are kidnapping the Holy Spirit. And sadly, many people in the church have not even noticed that this has happened. The Holy Spirit has been kidnapped, and many people haven't noticed. Have you noticed? We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons in the Trinity, has been neglected. Well, I've noticed. And I'm not talking just about our church. I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole. Please understand that. But I've noticed, and I want to help us here at Grace to do something about it. And that's why we're doing this series called The Holy Who. Again, it's taken from our study in John, where we've studied a little bit about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be studying about him. We've finished chapter 14, which talked about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16 is coming. There's more about the Holy Spirit. So we're just taking a little time here to look at the biblical view of the Holy Spirit. I want us to discover, or maybe rediscover, who the Holy Spirit is. I also want us to discover him in God's word, so we will know the truth about him in order to not allow him to be kidnapped ever again, at least from our church and from your life. We began our study here last week on the Holy Spirit by looking at the Trinity. And that sermon, if you didn't get to hear that, please don't go listen to it because it's me. But I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to bring you up to speed, go listen. It's on our website, gbctx.org. And please go listen to that. In fact, I can't tell you how many people, in fact, let's take a poll. How many people have ever heard one sermon, not a mention of the Trinity, one whole sermon on the Trinity? If you were here last week, you did. But other than last week, okay, we got a couple people raising their hand. So that means the rest of you haven't heard a sermon on the Trinity. I can't tell how many people told me last week, I've never heard a sermon just on the Trinity. Shame on the church. Because listen to this, we discovered this last week. The Trinity is not something God has. The Trinity is something, is what God is. It's the Trinity. That's who he is. It's a description of who he is. And not to study the Trinity, it's sad. You know what? I did hear one from my dad, and I told him last week. I said, Dad, I was thinking about you. I still remember when I was a little boy sitting down in the front row. Yeah, I sat in the front row. Unbelievable, because my mom made me. And my dad teaching on the Trinity, and I can still visualize some of the things that he talked about and some of the illustrations he gave to help us understand the mystery of our God. And I'll never forget that. I'm glad my dad taught on the Trinity, because I'll remember that forever. And my prayer is last week that you were here, you remember that forever. And not go listen to the sermon, so you will. All right? But you got to put that God, the Holy Spirit, in relation to the whole Trinity. And that's why we did that. And yes, we looked at a bunch of stuff, and it was overwhelming, wasn't it? Overwhelming in the evidence that's in the Scripture about the Trinity. And then overwhelming in the sense that there's some mystery there, too. We all must admit that. And I shared this following quote. I'm going to share it again because I think it's important. A guy named Francis Turretin, who was a 17th century reformer, and he says this dealing with a topic, all right, this topic is, which neither reason, meaning the Trinity, can comprehend nor example prove, but which the authority of divine revelation, meaning the Scripture, alone proposes to be received by faith and adored with love. So due to our inability to completely understand the Trinity, we have to take what the Bible has to say about the Trinity by faith, right? There's no, and I showed three diagrams. If you want those, you can have those too. I'll give you all my slides last week if you want those, it'll help. But those are still inadequate to completely help us comprehend the Trinity. So we used the following definition last week just to help us as a framework of the Trinity. Within one being, that is God, this is what the Trinity is. Within the one being, that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to neglect the study of the Trinity is to neglect the study of God. And I could say this next statement is just as true. To neglect the study of the Holy Spirit is to neglect the study of God. That's strong, but it's true. After all, he is one of the co-equal, co-eternal persons of the Godhead. We're not going to put him in a closet here. And we're also going to allow things to be said about him or attributed to him that are not of him. We want to see what the Bible has to say about him. All right, question. Are you ready now to dig in for the next 3 weeks before we resume our study of John? Are you all ready to dig in? All right, 10 of you. Great. Ready or not? All right, ready or not? Here we go. This week we'll be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you the next two topics too. This is week's the work of the Holy Spirit. The next week, will be the filling and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then we'll have Communion Sunday. And then the next Sunday, we'll be looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the work, the filling and fruit, and then the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And even with all that, that's a lot on the Holy Spirit, isn't it? 3 weeks on the Holy Spirit. We're going to be scratching the surface. It's still not going to cover all there is to know about the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, it'll give you hunger to study and get in God's Word to understand the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We're going to be discovering the Holy Spirit for all eternity, and we'll never get bored. Never. It's amazing. Well, let's turn our attention to God's Word here for us this morning, where we're going to be discovering, listen to this, 11 works of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? 11 works. That breaks all preaching class instruction. Never have 11 points. We're having 11 points this morning. Don't anybody tell anybody. We're having 11 points this morning. You're thinking, whoo, 11 points. He sometimes like 2 points and it goes for a long time. All right, we got 11 this morning. Well, and we're going to, and the 11 works of the Holy Spirit so that we might know him more intimately, love him more deeply, and worship him more fully. And I want to say that again. Why are we doing? What's the desired outcome of our time together? That's important. We need to know where we're going. All right? Here's why we're doing this. So that we might know him more intimately, love him more deeply, and worship him more fully. Is there a better goal? That's what we want the outcome of this morning to be as we study God the Holy Spirit. So let's begin. Look at the first work of the Holy Spirit. That where we these are not, I say 11. Let me listen, I'm saying this. The first work of the Holy Spirit we'll cover this morning. There's way more than 11. And actually, you'll see I've coupled a few together just so it wouldn't have, like, you know, 13, 14, whatever, all right? So the first one is the Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. And there's three aspects under the Holy Spirit gives life that we want to briefly examine. The first aspect is under that he gives life. The Holy Spirit gives physical life. The Holy Spirit gives physical life. We see this in Genesis 1, 2, at the creation of the world, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water, bringing physical life into this world, into the earth. Saw from Job 33, 4, Job speaking, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Interesting, the word breath here is also a form of the word used for spirit. All right, so here we see this making again of physical life, and then I love this in Psalm 104, 30. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And he's speaking, this whole psalm before that is speaking about mankind. You send forth your spirit, they are created. So the Holy Spirit gives physical life. Not only does he give physical life, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. Or you can write down regeneration, baptism, indwelling, and just all synonyms to giving spiritual life. And we saw this from our passage earlier. I'm going to bring that back up again, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. He puts the spirit within us. And this is the promise of the new covenant. There's other places in the Old Testament. Hey, when the new covenant comes around, here's what's coming. No longer will you obey me from the outside. You will obey me from the inside because my spirit will dwell in you permanently. And that never happened in the Old Testament, a permanent indwelling. There were some indwellings, but never a permanent indwelling like it is in the New Testament. We saw that earlier in John, that Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, he will be in you. It'll be a different thing. He will be in you. And we saw this also earlier in the study of the Gospel of John. In John 3, as he's talking to Nicodemus, in John 3:6-7, that which is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. You must have spiritual life in you, and that happens as the Lord places the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in you for spiritual life. Romans 8:9, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Listen to this, to say that someone is a Holy Spirit Christian is redundant. It's like saying someone's a born-again Christian. They're the same words. A Christian's born again. A Christian has the Holy Spirit. It says right here, you don't know him. You don't belong to him if you don't have the Spirit living in you. So there's no separation. We try to make these hierarchies, right? Now this is the Holy Spirit, born again, regenerated, indwelled, filled person Christian. And then down here you just got the Christian. And that's crazy. All those words are synonyms. That's just emphasizing the same thing over and over, right? Stuttering. That's what that is. This is just Christian. You have to have the Spirit to be born again. All right? Then 1 Corinthians 3:16, look what it says. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And listen to this. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. I remember as a teenager reading that verse. I'm like, the Spirit of God dwells in me? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, it says. That's amazing. And it scared me because I'm not taking care of this temple very well. I'm not honoring the Lord who is in me. And that shook me. This verse just stuck out to me as a teenager. Then look at this, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice that this word baptized. Now let me say this. All baptism, listen very closely, all baptism in Scripture is not necessarily water baptism. Okay, the word baptized means to be dipped, dunk, to be submerged, to be immersed, and it also has a context to be completely identified with that. Let me prove that to you. Jesus said, after he had been baptized by John the Baptist, later in his ministry, he says, I still have a baptism that I must undergo. He'd already been water baptized. What was he talking about? His death. He was going to be immersed in death. He was going to be identified with death for us. That's what he's talking about. So not all baptism is not all water baptism. And I think the context of 1 Corinthians 12:13 is not talking about water baptism at all. It's talking about spiritual baptism. It says we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks. Immersed, identified, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some separate work of the Holy Spirit. After salvation, you're being indwelt, or after you've been indwelt by the Spirit, it's synonymous. And if you go look in the book of Acts, even the history, which is more descriptive, listen to this, Acts is a descriptive book, not necessarily a prescriptive book. The epistles explain what happens in Acts. So we've got to be real careful. But you go look at Acts, and when someone came to Christ in faith, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a second work. It was the same work. They were identified, immersed, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. All of those are synonymous. And we'll get to that later on. We're going to talk about that probably under the gifts and maybe some misunderstanding there about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a Christian, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's how you were placed in Christ. He immersed you in the Holy Spirit. There's another word that we often use about giving spiritual life, and that's Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the, listen, washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Notice that word regeneration. This means that the Holy Spirit has given us new life. We have been regenerated, given life, born again, all right, just regeneration. And that's really what it is we've been given a new heart, like it says in Ezekiel 36, regeneration. Well, not only does the Holy Spirit give physical and spiritual life, but also notice that he gives resurrected life. Look at Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. By the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we will be resurrected and then given new resurrected bodies. Can anybody say amen about that? Amen. We were on our way to driving here this morning. This is funny. And Kylie, our four-year-old, says, Daddy, my neck is kind of hurting over here. And I said, oh, okay, so we'll go see Billy Bob tomorrow. That's our chiropractor, Billy Bob Coburn, okay? And so, and many of you all go to him as well, and does a great job. And then James, Daddy, my neck's hurting too. And then Josh was laughing because then James went like that in his whole body. My head hurts, Daddy, my back hurts, my knees hurt. And the kid's 2 and a half. All right, wait till he gets to be 45, okay? It's getting even worse, right? And some of you are further along than that. And don't we want to have new bodies? And he promises because of, look, it says, through his Spirit who dwells in you, we will be given resurrected body. We will be raised with a resurrected body. That's great news. Well, it's obvious that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit gives life, right? Physical, spiritual, and resurrection life. That's great news, isn't it? Well, not only that, let's look at the second thing. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Holy Spirit convicts of sin. All right? And we see this in the different places in the Scripture, but one I want you to look at here in John 16:8-11, I'm just going to tell you, from here on out, put your seatbelts on because we're blowing through this, all right? We're going to slow down the next 2 weeks and cover more things in detail, but I want to give us an overview of the Holy Spirit because we'll come back to this passage and a few weeks down the road when we get to chapter 16, and we're going to camp out here, and we're going to kind of tear this apart and really get deep into this, but I'm going to read this and make a few comments about it. So don't go, well, he didn't mention. Well, no, I didn't mention, okay? We don't have time this morning to mention all. All right, John 16:8-11. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. All right, this conviction it's talking about has two results. One is judgment. Being convicted, like being convicted in the court of law. You're guilty. You're guilty because you don't believe. You're guilty because you've refused to take my gospel. This is the kind of conviction, but it also leads to conversion. Because some of those people who are convicted, and it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, convicted as a non-believer, convicted, oh no, I'm guilty before a holy God. I'm toast. What am I to do? And then here comes the gospel. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, raised us in Christ Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the answer. Others are like, I don't care if I'm convicted. Who's the boss? They get the judgment. But those who embrace the gospel are converted. They're given new life. And then those who are converted, those who are born again, those who are regenerated, will then have the ministry, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit on a permanent basis. Anybody ever experienced the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life? I hope so, because it's evidence that you are born again. Something came in my mind this week as I was studying this. I could give you a lot of conviction, all right, in my own personal life. But I remember back when I was right before I went to play in Atlanta, and I've been seeing this girl, and she decided she didn't want to see me anymore and broke my heart and all this kind of stuff. And I kept talking with her and just kept talking to her on the phone and all this kind of thing. And it was just tearing my heart up, but I just kept talking to her. And a good buddy of mine just suggested, Brian, I think probably the best thing for you is just don't talk to her for a while. Because you're not moving on. It's stunning your growth. You need to just not talk to her. So I didn't talk to her for a little while, and then I called her up, and we talked some more again, and like the next day I see him. His name's Andrew Self, and he said, Brian, you talked to her lately? And I said, no, Andrew, I haven't talked to her. And, no, I wouldn't do that. No, you told me not to talk to her, I wouldn't do that. And I went home, and I could not sleep. Literally, I could not sleep. And I had to call him up first thing in the morning. I think I woke him up, say, Andrew, I got to confess to you, I lied to you last night when you asked me that. Yes, I talked to her. You know what that was? It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He would not let me sleep. And I can give you hundreds of other times that he's convicted me because of my sin. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a gift that is. As bad as it feels, as much as it hurts, what a blessing that is from God the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll spend some more time looking at that passage more next week. Let's go to the third work we're going to look at this morning, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers. And there's multiple scriptures in all these I could give you, but I can only have time for one this morning. And this is probably the best one I know, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the remotest part of the earth. Look what happened when the Holy Spirit, Jesus is talking to the apostles, and when he comes, like I promised I would send him, when he comes upon you in just a few days, you will receive power. Power for what? To make everybody see how awesome we are? Look what I can do. Look how much power I have. No, to be witnesses, to be proclaimers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power. That's what he empowers us to do. Now, he empowers us to do all these things, and it's ultimately so that he gets the glory, not us. So he empowers us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Now, the fourth work of the Holy Spirit we'll cover, and it kind of goes hand in hand with this, the Holy Spirit empowers, is the Holy Spirit sanctifies. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. There's a past aspect of this sanctification, or being made holy, or being set apart for holy purposes. That's what the word sanctify means, all right? There's a past aspect. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says, as such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Were sanctified. Perfect tense in the Greek. And what does that mean? It's a past action, completed action, will never change, with a resulting state of being. It will change you. Right, so this has already happened. You have been made holy. You have been set apart for holy purposes. There's many places in the New Testament talk about this past action that's happened. But there's also a present action that comes from the past action of being made holy, a present sanctification. And we see this in Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Holy Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will really live is kind of the idea. By the Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. We overcome sin in our life by the Holy Spirit. He's out, works with it. He empowers us. He helps us overcome. Think about what's a sin you're struggling with right now? What's a sin that's really weighing you down? Good news. That by the Holy Spirit, we can put to death whatever that sin is. We can overcome sin by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That's great news for me. That gives me hope. Because if that's not true and I got to do it my own, we're in trouble. I'm in trouble. You're in trouble. But not only that, we also see this same idea in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We are being transformed. We're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Man, this is good stuff. This is unbelievable. How would we take the Holy Spirit and put him in a closet and lock the door and throw away the key? How does that happen? You can't live without the Holy Spirit. You can't love without the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at the fifth work of the Holy Spirit we want to see this morning. The Holy Spirit brings assurance. The Holy Spirit brings assurance. I love this. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Say that again. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Have you ever had that happen? It ought to happen on a regular basis. How do we know that? How do we know that the Spirit's testifying with our spirit, where the Spirit is the Spirit of truth? Jesus says to sanctify us in truth in John 17. And if truth becomes part of our life, the Holy Spirit is testifying with our spirit that we're children of God. As we begin to see this transformation take place, again, not perfection, but direction. We'll never be perfected on this side of heaven, will we? But there's a direction in our life. We begin to see that. And in the struggles that are going on, we begin to see some overcoming. And maybe it's three steps forward, two steps back, but we're one step ahead, right? Our direction is still the right way. And we begin, he testifies with our spirit. And I know that God lives in me because the Spirit is testifying with my spirit. Yes, that's true. That is true. Well, let's look at the sixth work of the Holy Spirit and we want to discover this morning. The Holy Spirit gives security. Man, I love this one. Whew. You think I was excited about those? Double seatbelt on this one, okay? Here we go. The Holy Spirit gives security. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Listen to this. We also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. This is, if you want to write down two more references to teach the very same thing, 2 Corinthians 5:5. If you're writing down a scripture reference, always start with the number first, 5:5. You'll remember 2 Corinthians. Chuck Mork taught me that. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. They teach the very same thing that this passage teaches. Now notice that word pledge. It's a word for down payment. It's a word for you realtors, an earnest. Now, things have changed with earnest, and I know this, and there's never a perfect illustration, but when this word was put in the Bible, they meant something by it. When you put a down payment on something, you put a down payment on a house, an earnest money, all right, used to, you don't get it back. You back out of the deal, then you lose the money. That's how it's supposed to work. I'm not sure if it works exactly that way anymore, does it, Helen? But that's the picture of this word, this down payment. You give the money. And if you back out, you don't get to keep it. You lose it. Now think about who's saying this. Saying that God has given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment, as earnest. Now think about this. If he backs out of the deal and doesn't keep us in him forever, what happens to the pledge or the down payment? He loses it. Is it possible for God to lose part of himself? No. So listen to this. You are secure in him as God is immutable. And what the word immutable means? He cannot change. He does not change in himself. Is that amazing? That's how secure we are in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a pledge, as a down payment. And he won't back out of the deal. Because if he did, he wouldn't be God. These are my greatest verses on the eternal security of a believer. Not because of us, but because of him. Because of what he did. All right, you can take the seatbelts off now. All right, unbelievable truth. All right, the seventh work we want to look at this morning. The Holy Spirit teaches and directs. And we're going to look at a couple of things here. He teaches and directs, firstly, through the Word of God. And we saw this, and Jesus say this in John 14, 26 of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs. Now, we're going to look at it in more detail, but I just want to read this verse, John 16, 13. And he'll say it again. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, initially, the initial application of this and the initial context of this, and we'll spend more time when we get to John 16, is he's speaking to who? The 11 in the upper room. All right? And what happened is that the Holy Spirit did come, and he inspired the apostles and their associates to leave us truth. And we have that in 27 books of the New Testament. And that, coupled with the Old Testament, was already said to be inspired by God. All right? So this is what happens. So he promises to bring truth, and he's going to bring it through these men as they write our New Testament and their associates. And some of them dictated those kind of things to other people who wrote, and he inspired. And Peter speaks of this process in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Listen, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and this picture of this is they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the picture. It's like wind in the sails. And they moved from God, and they spoke about God, and they wrote our Scripture. So he speaks to us through the Word of God. All right, the Holy Spirit teaches us and directs us through this Word of God. Secondly, he also teaches and directs us through desires. Look at Galatians 5, 16 through 18. So he teaches and directs us through the Word of God. He teaches and directs us through desires. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. We're going to look at this passage again next week when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, because it was right before that. But listen, you can see here, there's opposing desires here. Do you see the opposing desires? The desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. They oppose each other. They don't agree with each other. These desires. And the Spirit gives us desires that honor God. And the desires he gives us, listen to this, will always line up with the written Word of God. They'll never change. Ever. He says, don't lust. And the Spirit and the desire within you is saying, hey, lust. Okay, who's right and who's wrong? That's not of the Spirit of God. That's the flesh. So the desire there is wrong. But if it says, don't lust, that agrees with the Word, right? And that happens. We have these desires within us, and they agree with the Word of God. Also, we can see this in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look at that word, will. To will. It's not necessarily speaking about God's will in the sense of this overarching, this is his plan, but the will as a desire. It's him who wills in us, who wants to. We have a want to. We have a desire. And it's God who works and who wills in us. Who is it? Which person of the Godhead is at work in us to will? The Holy Spirit, because he's in us. He brings these desires. When we face decisions, we may not know chapter and verse. Okay, that's in John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, I'll do this. Most of the time, it probably doesn't happen that way at all. All right? Sometimes it might. But there's a desire there. We know what's right. We have a desire to do what's right. Where does that come from? We don't have our Bible in hand. We don't even have our phone out with our Bible on it. It comes from within. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives a desire to want to please God. So are emotions involved? You bet. Are desires? Yes. But those desires that want to please God, again, they will always line up with the Word of God, either a commandment in the Word of God or a principle in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will always lead us back to the Word of God, the Bible. So, you see, so he teaches and directs us through the written Word of God and through the desires that come from the Holy Spirit within us to do what's right and honor him. Those are the eighth work of the Holy Spirit we want to cover this morning. The Holy Spirit brings unity. The Holy Spirit brings unity. And we see this in lots of places, but here's one. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We saw this last week. This is how we ended last week. This is, see, all persons of the Trinity here. And but this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Paul talks about this fellowship or unity of the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament and almost all of his letters to churches. And what he's doing, he's taking these people who came from all kinds of backgrounds. They were Jew and they were Gentile. They were slave, they were free, they were male, they were female. They had people who had a lot of money, people who didn't have much at all. They had people from all different nationalities. And he says, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, we are made into one body, one family. That's an amazing thing, and I pointed out this a little bit last week. We got people from here from like seven different countries just in our body and from all over the United States, and Texas is its own country anyway, right? So everybody who came from out of is foreigners, all right? I'm a foreigner, all right? All that, and God takes all these differences, right? God the Holy Spirit, and he brings this sweet fellowship that can only be explained by him, this unity. Well, ninth, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. This is a precious truth. Look what you see in Romans 8:26-27. The same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. You ever been there? I've been there this week. Been right there where that little comma is. But listen to this. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You're in that position and you just don't even know what to pray. You don't know what the will of God is here. And I'm telling you, I've been there this week many times with all these things happening. I don't know. I don't know. I don't even know what to pray. But it says that the Spirit intercedes for me with groanings too deep for words. It's like, oh, God, I don't know. And the Spirit always, I love this, the Spirit always prays according to the will of God. Do you know that? Always. We don't. He always does. And that brings me hope because he'll fix all my bad prayers. And he'll fix all your bad prayers too. Because he intercedes for us and always prays the will of God, always intercedes according to the will of God, for he is God. Well, the last two works of the Holy Spirit, 10 and 11, are topics for the next two messages, but I put them on there, all right? And if you don't have the outline, let me give it to you. The Holy Spirit fills and produces fruit. That's the 10th work. The Holy Spirit fills, we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit next week, all right, and produces fruit, all right? And then the 11th one, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. We like gifts, right? Man, does he give some amazing gifts. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. 11. Record time for 11, I think. I think I had 10. Yeah, amen. All right. So what? You got 11 on your sheet. Maybe you didn't take notes. You got 11 in your head, or maybe you only got 3 left in your head. I don't know. So what? What difference does that make? Hopefully it makes a difference. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit gives life. If you are here this morning, it's because of God the Holy Spirit. If you are regenerated, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God the Holy Spirit. If you have hope for a resurrection to come, it's because God the Holy Spirit. Is that applicable? All over the place. How about this one? He convicts of sin. When you get that conviction, I would say this week, but I'll just go ahead and be honest. I'll probably get it today. Of something I'll blow. Lord, thank you for that gift. How about this? He empowers us to be witnesses. Who is that this week? You know, I've always kind of been hesitant about sharing the gospel, talking to them about Christ. Who is it? Students, is it someone in your class that's struggling with different things? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Is it someone in your family? He empowers us to be his witnesses. He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Jesus. Man, I need that. This is like major applicable to me. He brings assurance, and I need assurance, and you do too. He brings security. I don't so much believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the preservation of the Savior. I believe we'll persevere, but it's because the Savior preserves us. That's why. He teaches and directs. Boy, I need that because I got to make decisions every second of the day, don't you? Every minute of the day. That's good news that he gives us direction and teaches us to make right decisions. He brings unity. Look around you. There's some weird people in here, isn't there? Especially this guy right up here. He gets excited about all this stuff. There's different people, but he brings unity, and there's a sweet fellowship here. If you've been a part of Grace Bible, this is one of the things that people talk about. There's people that love each other. We don't all get to spend a lot of time, but there's people in this body who you love that are different than you. That's the Spirit. He intercedes for us. Wow. He fills and produces fruit and gives gifts. So what part of those things is not applicable to our lives? Here's the answer. Zero. They're all applicable. Every one of them. So I want to encourage us to pursue knowing more of God, the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This is where we started. So that we might love him or know him more intimately, love him more dearly, and worship him more fully. Beginning right now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is not silent on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, in some ways, we have probably all locked him in a closet at some point and have muffled the Holy Spirit. But I pray that wouldn't happen. And Lord, at some point, we've probably attributed things that are not of the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to be there, or we want to be in the center of your will. So Lord, we pray and trusting that the Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf. We pray for your will to be done in our lives and that we would love you and know you and worship you fully. In Jesus' name we pray.